This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I pray, I beg, in Jesus' name, that you'll take the broken remarks tonight, as only the Holy Spirit of God can do, and help us to come to grips with the teaching, clear and simple, with the Word of God. For we beg it in your name. Amen. We've been raised around the church. We've learned the language and the customs. But have we ever really met Christ? I think I started out Sunday night by saying, I believe that the church is full of good, moral, religious people that are unsaved. I think it's a tragedy to go to hell from church people. I think it's a tragedy to go to hell with the Bible under the arm. But you know what? If you haven't taken time to study it. Now, have you ever purchased any books to help you understand the Bible? A good set of commentaries. This church ought to involve itself in a Bible study, other than on Wednesday night, which is prayer meeting. And you ought to consistently go through the Bible, teaching it from Genesis to the book of Revelation. The majority of the folks in the original Free Will Baptist Church cannot quote 66 books of the Bible. And the majority of them cannot name the disciples. It's kind of like they give a test in high school one time. And somebody said the epistles were the wives of the apostles. Somebody said Sodom and Gomorrah were Old Testament lovers. We've heard the name. We don't understand the reality of it. I want to leave it with you. It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy beyond measure. It's a tragedy far beyond what the tornadoes did in this state. And it took 22 lives to go to hell from a church pew. I think if anything ought to move a Christian, it ought to be when we think about hell and the millions of people who will go there. It's a little wonder that the modern Christian has gotten away from the burden and the passion and the compassion of salvation for sinners. They've forgotten the biblical teaching on hell. As a matter of fact, if you go to church and the preacher mentions hell, somebody says he's one of those hellfire preachers and I don't want to go back and hear him. Someday you will experience it for yourself and you would have wished that you had paid attention to what he had to say. We even have preachers today that have explained away the torments of the damned. They've been through it and they've said, listen, there is no such place. You will excuse me for calling names, but I think I have a right to be honest in the pulpit. There are denominations that deny the existence of hell. There are people that are going through the song book today, and they're cutting out every song that has the word blood in it. Doesn't the Bible say without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin? Our problem is the simple fact that we want to be liked by the world. Now, listen. A preacher who preaches a hellfire damnation message is not a preacher who doesn't want to be loved. He's a preacher that's honest to his calling. Is it unlovable for the weatherman to say, there's a tornado on the way and it's approaching your town, you need to seek shelter? Is he unlovable? If a man says, there's a hurricane coming in on the coast and you need to seek shelter, is he unlovable? Is the man unlovable that puts the poison sign on a jar that says, if you inhale this, if you swallow this, that will kill you because it's poisonous? Is he unlovable? Is a preacher unlovable when he preaches to you what the Bible says? The Bible simply says, every man, woman, boy, and girl that dies without Christ is going to a devil's hell. And we sit and say, well, I'm not too sure about that. I wish I had time to be able to deal with it in its entirety. I want to use the Apostle Paul again. He was so moved. He was so troubled because of the condition of his kinsman, the Jew. He was so troubled because of the darkness and the danger of hell. Listen to what he said. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continued sorrow in my brethren, for my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's Romans 9. The burden of his heart was so great that even after leaving the city of Ephesus, he called together the preachers of that city, most of them converted under his preaching, and he reminded them, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." That's Acts 20, verse 31. When's the last time, Dad, you put your hands on the head of your children and you said, dear God, these are your children. Give me the ability to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When's the last time you and your wife held hands and you said, you can have our children if you will take them and use them in your service? When's the last time you held grandchildren in your arms and you said, by God's grace, I'm going to raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and I'm going to teach them the highest calling is that of serving God? We had the idea, well, listen, the one who dies with the most marbles wins, yeah? But I'm going to tell you something. Whenever he dies, he can't carry a single marble with him. You heard about the gypsy who died, right? If you've never been to a gypsy funeral, you ought to go. They put earrings and gold and jewelry and money in the casket. And this fellow come along and he scooped up all of it and he wrote a check for $1 million and put it in the casket. It'd take a little time. It's... You see, the destiny of unsaved souls moved Paul to tears. It never left Paul. Day after day he toiled, working far into the night, teaching people to repent. All the while, tears were rolling down his cheeks. Paul did not have a different gospel than from what you and I have. He just had compassion. He was moved for the salvation of sinners. We've lost that. Why, if somebody sheds tears today, we actually look at it as being as a sign of weakness. Let me tell you something. The day is going to come when the tears will fly. You'll either cry for your children before God, or you'll stand before a judge someday and you'll cry before him and ask him to have mercy on them. I've been there. I've been there when a mother or a dad, and maybe both of them, would stand before the judge. And listen, they would cry and plead. They'd say, he's a good boy. You know what Jeremiah said? The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? How much is the soul worth? A good many years ago, in Electra, Texas, they were drilling a hole in the earth. It was now at 180 feet deep, 12 inches wide. The old men had stopped for some reason and the children were playing on the derrick, and all of a sudden there came the cry. Some little fella had slid down in that hole. He had slid down feet first. It was tight, but slowly he sank and he sank and he sank. It did not kill him. If they could just reach him. The men had been attracted by the cry of the children, and they began to gather. And the word spread like wildfire throughout the small community. People flocked to the well site. And the father said, "Don't dare tell his mother. We'll get him out somehow, and then I'll carry him home." They even put a rope around the father's shoulders, and they tried to lower him down, but his shoulders were just too large, too wide. They tried everything, and everything failed. And the salt water begins to rise in the shaft. And the little fellow is crying, "Daddy, save me. It's dark. Daddy, save me. It's dark." Every device known to these rough and profane oil men, they had tried. No success. It wasn't long before the little boy's cry grew weaker and weaker, and then at last they stopped. After they determined that he was dead, they let down a grappling hook and they brought that little boy to the surface, chilled in death. And those rough, profane oil men, having done everything to the best of their ability to save that little boy, sat down and cried like children in helpless grief. They said, if it had been my little boy, if it had been your little boy, his life would have been worth every effort that they could have put forth. They said, God felt the same way about you. Do you know how much he wants to have a relationship with you? He sent his own son to die on Calvary for you. Forget all about the commands of Jesus and all about his calls to be soul winners. There's still no real excuse for not telling people about the goodness of God. We've been through a tragedy here, but you're safe and sound. Somebody said, well, that's almost blood. No, it isn't. That's the protection of God. How much did Jesus think of a soul? He said in Mark chapter 8, for what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Let me just pick on you. Let's take that lot your house sets on. Let's appraise the house. And then let's go 5 miles into the earth. And let's go 5 miles above. And let's take every mineral that's there and arrive at a price. I'll tell you what's better than that. Let's just take Johnson County. We'll go 5 miles deep and we'll go 5 miles high and we'll try to arrive at some price of what it's. I'll tell you better than that. We'll just carve out North Carolina. Now, you know, the first gold rush was not in California, it was really in Charlotte, in that area. So let's take just the state of North Carolina, and let's go 5 miles deep and 5 miles high, and let's arrive at, I tell you what, dude, let's just take the continental United States. I'll tell you what's better than that. Let's just take the North American continent. Now, we haven't touched the water. We're just talking about the landmass. What did Jesus say? What should it profit a man if he would gain not just your house, not just the county or the state or the continent or the continent? He said, but everything in the world. The worst sinner that you know, in God's sight, is more valuable than all of the wealth of the world. And you mean we sit silently by and don't talk about the goodness of God? What is a church? A church is a baptized body of believers going with Christ after the lost. Your soul is worth more to Jesus. And the soul of the poorest sinner is worth more to him than the whole world. Listen, if a sinner loses his soul, everything about him is lost. If there's no hell, then why the bloody sweat in the garden? It was wasted. If there's no hell, then the shame, the spitting, the plucking of the beard, the crown of thorns, the cat of nine tails upon his back was more than useless. If there's no hell to save sinners from, then the horrible death that Jesus died after hours of agony on the cross is not worthwhile. Why celebrate Easter? Jesus knew of the torments of hell. And that's the only reason that makes his death for sinners logical and reasonable. But you see, the story goes that the devil called all of his imps together and said, how can we reach man? And they said, listen, if we can just keep him preoccupied with himself, if we can line the coffee tables with all kinds of magazines, if we can give him just something to keep his attention off of the scriptures and off of Jesus Christ, we'll be able to keep him too busy for God. And brother, he's done it. Fanny Crosby, blind, pen these words: rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one and lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. We ought sometimes just to read the hymn book. We ought to just sit down, because some of these people God had really dealt with. Can you imagine a blind lady standing down talking about rescue the perishing? Suppose you're standing out in the parking lot Sunday morning, and this little kid starts over here at the fellowship hall, and he starts running across the parking lot, and he's headed right for that busy highway, and here comes cars both ways. Are you going to stand there and say, "Boy, I bet that's going to be a mess. I bet that little kid, I bet he'd just be grand little like sausage." You wouldn't stand there, would you? You'd do everything you could to stop that kid from running in track. Now listen, people that die without Jesus Christ are going to go to hell, and they're going to burn forever. How can we sit still? How can we not even offer a testimony to the grace of God? I differ with man when he says some folks don't have the gift of evangelism. You know what evangelism is? That's a nobody telling everybody about somebody to save anybody. Do you follow me? That's a nobody telling everybody about somebody that'll save anybody. Now, if you really want to get technical, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. If you were hungry and you went to this lady's house and she would prepare you a plate, and you went back to the Hobo Village and the folks there were hungry, would you tell them where they could get a decent meal? Sure you would. And yet still, we profess to know Jesus Christ and we have no compassion. That's a counterfeit Christianity. Jesus Christ was moved at the needs of the people, and we're not. You say, "Well, preacher, you just don't know my situation." Listen, in 48 years, I've probably dealt with your situation. You just don't know my Savior. I've been voted out. I said in the graveyard one time, on a tombstone, and I waved my handkerchief. I said, "Hey, Lord, it's me, it's Harry. What in the world did I do?" I didn't do a thing in the world but knock on doors and bring folks into a family church, and family members didn't want to surrender their rule, and so they figured the best thing to do is get rid of the preacher. I stopped in a business meeting and said to my wife, "We take my children and carry them home. They don't need to hear this. It's not so." What I thought was a period, God just said, "Son, it's a comma. I've got better things for you. Time to move on." You know what Jesus said? Listen. Jesus simply said, "There are torments there. Little flames that burn forever and ever." He said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. The road that leads to hell is wide and broad." And listen, it has no restraints. It's probably better defined in our vocabulary as doing your own thing. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. Jesus tells about some folks who expected to be saved, but they were condemned. Unsaved people are wicked people. Preacher, you don't listen. Their heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? The wife may believe that her husband is such a, quote, good man. Mom says that about her wayward son. Dad says that about his wayward daughter. God said in Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" man outside of Roman Rapids went home. He asked his mom, "Has my check came?" She said no. He got ill with her, took her by the hair of the head and a butcher knife, and cut her head off and burned her body in the driveway and rode 3 miles down the road and threw her head out the car in a ditch. A woman could not get a baby to stop crying, and so she put the baby in the microwave and turned it on. How can you treat someone who carried you for 9 months under the heart, who provided for you? How could you take a life that God's given and put it in a microwave and kill it? Listen to the word of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen to Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. John said in chapter 3, and this is the condemnation, that light, Jesus Christ, is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. I'm convinced that you ought to spend some time in the Gospel of Luke, but you turn there for just a moment. I don't have time to preach that message. In Luke chapter 19, in Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid in his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Notice the S. And seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented, past tense, in these flames. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Drop down to verse 28. For I have 5 brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Is it true? And you know what? There's some modern preachers who want to say that's a parable. The only trouble with it, the parable never names or gives a proper name. That's a little account. Now notice, the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. The Roman Catholics teach you that when a person dies, they go to a place called purgatory. That happened in 1525 Council of Trent. It wasn't a thing in the world but a way for the Catholic Church to raise money. When Senator Kennedy died, if you heard the Mass, they said to his second wife, and by the way, in his memoirs, they took a chapter out. Do you read about it? In his own memoirs, he had confessed to the fact that he had been unfaithful with over 1,000 women. No wonder his first wife turned out to be an alcoholic. But what happens is this. As long as you can pay for it, the Catholic Church will have a mass. They will offer prayers for the deceased. And they teach those folks, if enough prayers are offered, then the Pope will take them out of purgatory. That's a people go that are purified so they can go on to heaven. But the Pope has the final decision. He will move them from purgatory to heaven. What kind of man would leave you in a state of suspicion? Now, if he had not had $67 million, it'd probably been no question of where he went. There were 7 pennies. Not according to the scriptures. The Bible says instantly, that man died, that man was buried, and in hell he lifted his eyes. Listen. When you die, that immortal part of you, that part that will never die, either goes to heaven, to the presence of the Lord, or it goes to hell. Some folks ask me, how in the world were you able to do your dad's funeral? Because I believe what the Bible said. I walked down in front of that church just before I took the stage, and I reached over and kissed my dad on the forehead. And I said, I appreciate the life you lived before me. I walked right in the pulpit and conducted my dad's funeral. I miss him. My dad died in 88. But you know what? I would not bring him back because of what I believe about the Bible. Now, if I didn't believe the Bible, I'd want to bring him back and I'd want to have some time with him. But I'm going to have some time with him. It'd just be a little later on. But you know what the Gospel of Luke teaches? Good, moral people from church pews going to die and go to hell because they did not believe what the Bible teaches. This counterfeit Christianity, you need not go there. Listen to Ezekiel 33. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live, turn ye from your evil way. For why will ye die? Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You know what? It's as simple as this. It boils down to what I started on Sunday night. Forgiveness is just a pardon. Repentance is the change. The Apostle Paul lived that for us. He saw the Tarsus. He sets out with cursing and with oath to destroy the church. And he's converted and he turns around and he spends the rest of his life trying to build the church. That's what you call conversion. That's what you call the change. That's why he can sit down and write in 2 Corinthians. Listen, when a man is born in the Spirit of God, he becomes a new person. That was my experience. That ought to be your experience. But this counterfeit Christianity has done away with it. I believe with all my heart, God intended for family ties to be soul winning. I believe that's why you put a child in your home for 18 to 20 years. I believe the greatest soul winners in the church would be mom and dad. If your children can't see God living in you, there's no need to point to anybody outside of the church or outside of your family. Do you remember some years ago, people were talking about role models? And one of the basketball players said, if you have to look further than the head of your table to find a role model, you're in trouble. Now, hold your seat there, because I want to tell you something. I think part of what we're suffering from is the judgment of God. You see, we have aborted about 45 million children in America. We've taken the Bible out of the home and out of the schoolhouse. 80% of the children born in Washington, D.C. are born to single parents 2 years ago. You know why homosexuality is on the rise? Because people don't have proper role models. Now, if I make you mad with this, you realize I've made a lot of folks mad with this. Queers are not born, they're made. They're made in homes where they're not a proper father and a proper mother. A young man was going out to deep and he was going to have a sex change operation. And the doctor suggested that he talk to a clergyman. This boy made a mistake. became. I've known the family ever since I've been in Durham County. His mom's been married to three men. If you put them together, you wouldn't get a good man out of all of them. And he said, "Listen, I'm a woman in a man's body." I said, "Son, open that door. And if a hummingbird will fly in here and tell me he's an elephant and he's caught in that hummingbird body, I'll believe that lie." What kind of God do you serve? You mean tell me that God will make queers and then condemn them? Isn't that why he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? Have you ever met anybody from Sodom and Gomorrah that said God's changed his mind and therefore we've been resurrected and we're in joy? And God's sorry for the inconvenience that he caused us. If it was wrong then, it's wrong now. If it was a sin then, it's a sin now. I don't care what society says. I don't care what Free Baptist preachers tell you. Sin is not a cultural act. It's a willful, disobedient act against a holy, loving God. You know what our problem is? We got heaven without hell. I've mentioned it twice this week. I don't mean heartball. When's the last time you went to a funeral of a bad person? Well, preacher, you ought not talk about folks when they're dead. But you're not my battle. Some folks join our church with BPO only. You know what I mean? Burying purposes only. Looks good in the obituary to say I'm a member of Horton Room for a Baptist church. There was actually a lady who died, and she was a member of the church. I've been its only pastor. I know in 25 years a lady has not darkened the doors. But can I tell you something? Listen to me, folks. The hardest thing to unjoin is the church. We have no discipline in the church. Our statement of faith says if you don't attend the board of business meetings, you're what? What does it say? You're a rebate. We don't have business meetings just to entertain folks. It's your church. When's the last time this church excommunicated somebody? When's the last time we withdrew fellowship from somebody? Oh, preacher, what would people think about it? What does the Bible say? That's what's wrong. The world's converted the church. The church hasn't converted the world. There's a guy in prison who's a pedophile, child molester. He has the audacity to tell the chaplain he's a member of the church. You can't be saved to do things like that. You never convinced me of it. I'm hard-headed. I'm hard-headed. I believe if you're a child of God, you ought to live like it. You ought to talk like it. And listen, you ought to dress like it. Now, if you don't know who you are, you have problems with that. But in this counterfeit Christianity, anything goes. Like the preacher preaches two confrontational messages with. Talk to him and get him to change it. If he preaches the truth, I made that first statement in front of the Baptist church. I walked out again in my car, and a lady walked up and she said, "You're wrong." I said, "Here's why I'm wrong." She said, "My granddaughter's raised in a good Christian home, and she's a lesbian." And I said, "I want to tell you something. That can't be." She said, "Well, I'll have you know it is." I said, "Well, I'll have you know it's not." Can't be. Do you know what the doctrine of immutability really means? It says God doesn't change. If he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of the sin of sodomy, homosexuality, queers, he hadn't changed his mind. Maybe I should have started off with this question. Who in your mind goes to hell? Hitler? Mussolini? Stalin? What about some good people off your church pews that you never witnessed to? Would you be offended if somebody walked up to you and said, "What's your relationship with the Lord?" Let me tell you what I did in my life. I do it. I wrote over last Sunday morning, honey. What's your relationship with the Lord? She didn't fire out that bit, get mad with me. You know what? Tears came in her eyes. And she said, honey, everything's all right between me and the Lord. What about your relationship?
I'm the pastor. What do you think it is?
But you know what? I'm her pastor. Who are you accountable to? We've lost accountability in the church. We're doing our own thing. If anybody don't like what we do, we just move on down the road to another church. You know why? In our counterfeit Christianity, we have a heaven. And if you listen to people, everybody's going there. There ain't nobody going to hell. Does not the Bible say hell has enlarged itself? It wasn't created for you. It was created for the devil and his angels. And if you go there, you go as an uninvited guest. And you'll have to climb over mountain range. You'll have to climb over every gospel believing church, every gospel message, every gospel tract, every gospel song, every prayer. Listen, it's hard. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. But there are just some people determined to go. What did Jesus say? If a man gains the whole world and loses his soul, he's a loser. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Hell's just as real as you are. This is not true. You could take a map, state of North Carolina, and you could cut Durham County out of it with a pair of scissors. You would destroy Durham County. You might destroy it on that map, but you, and listen, this thing is as true as it can be. And it says those people that reach the age of accountability that's never accepted Christ are going to die and go to the devil's hell. And the church sits with its hands folded. You know why we're not 500 strong? You know why that's not 870 and 530 and 610?
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Me and my four, ain't room for no more.
Am I right? If you really believe there was torment in hell, you would not rest tonight until you had witnessed unsaved relatives. You'd drive the distance, neighbor. And you would do it with tears. You'd do it just like Paul did. I besought men with tears day and night to be reconciled. Didn't he say, give unto us the minister of reconciliation? Evangelism is a nobody telling everybody about somebody to save anybody. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Who do you witness to? I don't want to embarrass you, but I could probably ask tonight, and there are probably people here that's never shared their testimony with anybody. You ought to trade it in. You ought to trade it in and get one that you can share. As good as God's been to you, the Bible says it is the goodness of God that draws men to repentance. And you'll never know how good He is until you talk about it. The world doesn't know it. Does it make sense? Counterfeit Christianity is a headline. The concept in the average church today is everybody's going there. Would you bow your head with me? Every head is bowed. I hope you understand. I hope God has made it real to you tonight. Listen to me. You can go to hell right off of the church pew, about where you are. You can go to hell with a Bible under your arm. The only thing that's going to keep you out of hell is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's your choice. I wonder if you're here tonight and you'd say, "Preacher, I have never asked God to forgive me of my sins. There's never been a time when I really have been converted. I've never really been changed." You may have been a part of this church for 100 years. You may know all of the history and all of the jargon and all of the language and all of the people and just as lost as a jailbird. But you say, "Preacher, God's speaking to my heart tonight. I never ask Him to forgive me my sins. Pray for me." Would you slip your hand up? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. No one's looking around. Can I ask you a question? If you were to die right now, are you sure heaven would be home? Would you raise your hands and preach? I know that. Now, in case of folks, you either are saved or you are not. There's no neutral ground. You either know that if you were to die tonight, heaven would be your home, or you're lost. I pray tonight, Holy Spirit of God, that you would trouble our hearts. For the death angel may be on his way, calling our name. God, help us to be prepared. Challenge us tonight with loved ones, mothers and dads, brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, in-laws, or whatever the case may be. Move us with compassion to tears to the salvation of the lost. For we beg it in Jesus' name.